Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Today is the last day in our series of What Would Jesus Do? Next week, Easter Sunday, we're going to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for that. I love that song that we sang today, Friday is good because Sunday's coming, and this week, we're going to talk a little bit about it here in a moment, being Holy Week and what that means and what that is for us as the church, as followers of Jesus Christ, and we've really been doing this series, What Would Jesus Do? Because I want you to understand, and I want to understand in my life that we live our lives as followers of Jesus. We're not just Christians in name only. We're Christians because the word Christian means little Christ. We should be imitating the life of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And then we're also going to read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to wrap up today our What Would Jesus Do series. And we're going to talk about obedience, because one thing that Jesus would definitely did was Jesus was obedient to the call that the Father placed upon his life. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you do not have your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever you read on, it'll be on the screen for you to follow along with today. Let's read the Word of God. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I want to point out to you that it says he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, or of the cross. As we this week are focusing on the fact that it's the anniversary or the celebration that we have of believers of Jesus going to the cross and dying. He became obedient to that point of death, and he even died on a cross for our sins. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let's pray together. Father, we look to you today, and I ask that as we ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? I thank you that you give us that answer in your word, and not only in your word, but you put the Holy Spirit inside of us to show us what we should do in every single moment. That as we are obedient to your leadings and your guidings, we can live just as Jesus Christ did, fully obedient and submissive to you and to your will. And so we give ourselves to that idea and to that thought in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. I want to take just a moment. I want to review, as we've talked about, what would Jesus do over the past few weeks. We started with talking about having the mind of Christ, because doing what Jesus does begins with thinking like Jesus thought. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's an instruction that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that as we're living and our goal is to follow Jesus, then Paul says, well, then you need to think like Jesus. You need to have this mindset that Jesus has. And one of the mindsets that Jesus has is serving, because it says he didn't make of himself of any reputation, but he took on the form of a bondservant. That word bondservant literally means one that is enslaved to another, one that is owned by another. Jesus's life was not his own. He gave it as a ransom for many. He lived his life in obedience to the Father, and he sought to serve. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if he came to serve and he came to give, that should be our mission as well. And then last week, we talked about evangelism, that every single one of us, no matter if we think we're insignificant, or we think we're small, or we think we have no influence, every single one of us have a mission and a mandate. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we all have that call on our life. And I want to remind you of three things that Jesus did. We looked at the story of Zacchaeus last week, and Jesus, when it came to the life of Zacchaeus, number one, he did not discriminate. He knew Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He knew he was a scoundrel. He knew he was a cheat, and he still looked up in that tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house. And then the second thing was he called Zacchaeus by name. He didn't say, you cheat, you scoundrel, you liar, you tax collector, you filthy animal, you dirty dog. He said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. We're going to go to your house. The third thing is he spoke kindly. He didn't have to point out all of Zacchaeus's flaws. Zacchaeus came to that conclusion on his own, because it's the kindness of God that draws a man to repentance. And so that should be the method that we take in our life. So often we think, well, I can't lead anybody to the Lord because I'm too scared to tell them what they're doing wrong. Listen, they probably already know what they're doing wrong. You just show them how to do what is right. You be loving. You be kind. Be a light. That's what Pastor Crystal was encouraging us with in our pre-service prayer time this morning at 9. We meet every Sunday at 9:15 to pray together for the service. And you're invited to join us for that if you'd like to. And she was reminding us that we're called to be a light, to let the light of Jesus shine through us into other people's lives. And so that's our review. That's what we've been talking about today. Today, I want to talk about obedience, because we read Matthew chapter 21. In verses 1 through 11, and in that we find the story of the triumphal entry, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and in doing so, he begins what we refer to as Holy Week, or some people call it Passion Week. And I want to encourage you to be very reflective during this time. This is something that I feel that we get so wrapped up in the busyness of life and what's going on and in our world today, but we forget that the life that we're living today is because of the life that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. The only reason that we have life is because Jesus came, and because Jesus lived, and because Jesus died, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again. And so we today are remembering Holy Week. I just took this morning, and I stood at our back door, and I watched the sun begin to rise, and I just began to thank Jesus for going into Jerusalem riding on that donkey. Fully knowing what was facing him, fully knowing what was ahead of him, but he still mounted that donkey and he rode in, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And so it's the week that, as we talk about Holy Week, it's the week that led to and culminated with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we're going to get to celebrate together next Sunday morning. But I want you to remember that none of our belief system would exist if this week did not take place. This is the crux of Christianity. It's the root system, the foundation. In these 7 days, Jesus completed the mission that was set up before him. He'd done so many things. He'd performed so many miracles. But in this week, none of it would have mattered if Jesus did not finish the work. And he did. So what I want to do very quickly, because so often we don't think about this, especially in our church. We're not very liturgical, but something that I admire about the liturgical way of doing church is they have traditions that help them remember why we're serving God and who God is and why we do what we do. And so what I want to do today, before we actually get into the word of talking about Jesus being obedient and how we should be obedient like Jesus was, I want to run through Holy Week, and I want to maybe remind you or educate you on what Holy Week is. So day one is today. It's Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because they cut down palm branches. They waved them, and they cried, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna means save us. And they were crying out to Jesus. They understood that as he got on that donkey, he rode that colt, and he went into the city, they cried out because they were recognizing he's the king. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one sent by God to save us from our sins. But see, the thing is, they didn't realize that. They thought he was coming to save them from the Romans. He was coming to save them from sin. Because the thing worse than Romans was the grip that sin held on humanity. And so often as we want to be freed from circumstances that surround us that are political or are natural, but Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. I came to give you life not just naturally, but life in the Spirit. You see, there's more to living than being alive. And so many people settle with just being alive. But Jesus Christ came so that you could have life. And so Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, and in doing so, he fulfilled the prophecy that Zechariah made, where he said, he will come to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt. The colt of a donkey. And so I picked Matthew chapter 21. It's my favorite account of the triumphal entry because it includes that prophecy that Zechariah made. And Zechariah made a very specific prophecy. He said, he'll come to you on a donkey, on a foal, the colt of a donkey. And when Jesus sent those disciples, he said, go and you will find a donkey that has never, and you will find a colt, the foal of a donkey. And they found both. They brought both. And you may say, well, how did Jesus ride two? Scholars would say he didn't ride two. One, he rode to the city. The other, he dismounted. He got on the other, and he rode it into the city. We don't know which one it was, but the deal is this. Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy ever made about him, even down to the detail of a colt and the foal, to a donkey and the colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Sunday, we remember Jesus rode into town as the king, and they cried out, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so that was Sunday. Day two was Monday. And day two was the day that Jesus went to the temple and he drove out the corrupt money changers. There were people there that they were making a profit off of selling turtle doves and selling other animals for sacrifices. And so really what they were doing is they were making it convenient for people when they came to the house, but they weren't just charging the normal rate. They were charging exuberant amounts of money for turtle doves and for pigeons and for other sacrificial animals. And so Jesus, he drove them out of the temple. Literally, the book of John says he made a whip. And he went into the temple, he overturned the money changers' tables, and he said, get out of here. Because he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And then it says after that that the disciples remembered that it was written of Jesus in the Psalms, zeal for your house has consumed me. So Jesus went to the temple because he had a love, he had a passion for the house of God. We find that all the way back over when Jesus was 12 years old and his parents had forgotten him. They left him in Jerusalem. They came back. Where did they find Jesus when they came back? He was in the temple, reasoning with the scribes, talking with the Pharisees. And they said, don't you know you scared us to death? And Jesus said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's house? Some translations say, I must be about my Father's business. I believe that a more proper translation is, I must be about my Father's house, because zeal had already consumed him for the house of the Lord. And he wanted it to be a place of prayer. And here's my favorite part of that scripture. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. When Jesus made that statement, he was saying, anybody and everybody can come into the house of the Lord. Because of what I'm about to do in a few days, I'm splitting the veil of the temple where anyone and everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. So that's what happened on day two, Monday. On Tuesday, which was day three, Jesus and his disciples, they went to the Mount of Olives, which was east of Jerusalem. And there is where the disciples said, Jesus, would you teach us and would you tell us what's it going to be like at the end of times? You can find this in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, at the end of times, there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be this. And he begins to tell us this amazing prophecy of what it will be like in the end times, which we're living in today, and the fact that Jesus will once again return, and he will come back, and he will take us home. And that's what happened on day three, on Tuesday. So I'm telling you this so that every day as we go throughout this week, you can think about what was Jesus doing today in Holy Week. So today we can remember he was going into the city. Tomorrow he was cleansing the temple. Maybe tomorrow you ask God, cleanse my temple because I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so I want you to cleanse me, because here's one thing I love about that story. We're not going to go to all these passages and read them, but it says that Jesus cleansed the temple on that day. And it says, then the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. So once the temple is cleansed, it opens the way for miracles. Maybe there's been a miracle that you've been hoping for, you've been wanting for. God, change this in my life. And all the while he's saying, I need to cleanse that temple first. And then once I cleanse that temple, I will perform the miracle that you've been hoping for, longing for. So maybe tomorrow you pray that. And then day three, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. This is a picture. If you can go back to day three, this is a painting of the Mount of Olives looking back towards Jerusalem. Jesus took them up to this place and he began to teach them and tell them about what was coming, because our Savior, our Master, our Teacher, our Rabbi, he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning what's going to happen. That's why he taught us and he showed us what was going to be happening. It's also understood that this day, Tuesday, was the day that Judas Iscariot negotiated with the Sanhedrin for 30 pieces of silver, which was the customary price for a slave in exchange for the life of Jesus Christ. So think about that on Tuesday, that was the day that Judas, and listen, there's a little bit of Judas inside of each and every one of us. And we have to die to our flesh nature and realize, I want to live with Jesus Christ. Day four, Wednesday, the Bible doesn't clearly depict the movements of Jesus. On Wednesday, many scholars, they speculate that after three strenuous days, Palm Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, that on Wednesday, Jesus and his disciples would have taken a day to rest. And they just, in preparation for Passover and what was to come. And so Jesus was most likely resting on Wednesday, because the Bible doesn't really tell us his movements on that day. Day five is Thursday. Now, this day, amongst our denomination, is not really known as this, but amongst many liturgical denominations, is known as Maundy Thursday. Maundy is a Latin, it comes from a Latin word, and that Latin word means commandment. And it's to remind us on Thursday of the commandment that Jesus gave us when he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because it was on Thursday that the Last Supper took place. But before they ate supper, Jesus, the Son of Man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, disrobed himself, wrapped a towel around his waist, took a basin of water, and he got on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet one by one. Even Judas Iscariot's, the one that had already negotiated for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus got on his knees and he washed his feet. And so many churches on Thursday, actually, there's many churches that have services every day during Holy Week, which I think is so cool. And on Thursday, they'll actually have foot washing services to remember that we're called to be servants of all. That just as our Master came and he showed us what it means to be a servant of all, we should be servants of each other. And so after supper, the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples, they sung a hymn. That's where Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper together next Sunday morning on Easter Sunday, where the bread was broken and the wine was lifted. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for you. And he said, take and eat, take and drink. We're going to get to do that together next Sunday as a reminder of the fact that Jesus gave his body and his blood for us. So they took the Lord's Supper, they sung a hymn together, and then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there in that garden that Jesus said, y'all stay here. He took Peter, James, and John. He went a little further. He said, you guys watch and pray with me, lest you enter into temptation. And then he went yet further. He fell on his face, and he prayed. And he cried out, and he said, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And not long after that, he went back and forth trying to wake his disciples up because they kept falling asleep. Not long after that, Judas arrived and betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus said, friend, why have you come? This is something that I've heard people say for a long time, but it's so mesmerizing to me. When Peter began to rebuke Jesus and tell him, Lord, you are not going to be crucified. You're not going to die like that. Jesus looked at Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. But when Judas came to the garden to betray Jesus, Jesus looked him in the eyes and he called him his friend. Why? Because Peter was trying to keep Jesus from the cross, and Judas was making way for Jesus to get to the cross. because it was the will of God. And whoever tries to keep you from the will of God is not your friend, but your foe, even if it means suffering. And so Jesus, he embraced that suffering and he called Judas his friend. And then Jesus went to be tried. And it was on that Thursday, day 5, that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He said, Lord, if everybody else leaves you, I won't leave you. I'll be right there 3 times before the rooster crowed. He denied Jesus Christ. And that went on into early Friday morning. Day 6 is Friday. Friday, there was the continued trial of Jesus Christ. He was before Caiaphas. He was before Pilate. He took the Via Dolorosa, which is the road that led to his crucifixion. And it was day 6, that Friday morning, sometime before 9 a.m., that Judas Iscariot was overcome with guilt. And he went out to a field and he hung himself. He fell headlong and his entrails fell out. And he was so overcome with guilt. And Jesus, in that time, he endured false accusations, mockery, being spit upon. His beard was pulled out. He took lashings, 39 of them to be exact, by a cat of 9 tails, before being led away with a crown of thorns being placed into his head. And he carried his cross to Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. And it was sometime before 3 p.m. that the sky went dark, the earth shook, the veil in the temple, as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, all these, the 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross, with the last one saying, it is finished. When Jesus said, it is finished, he breathed his last. The veil that separated mortal men from the presence of God was torn from top to bottom. The Bible says the earth shook, the sky went dark, and literally saints rose out of their graves and walked in Jerusalem and revealed themselves to people. Could you imagine that on that day? If all of a sudden, here comes grandmother, and she's been dead for 20 years, and here comes grandma, we would be scared to death. And then we'd probably ask her to make banana pudding or whatever it was that she was good at making. But that's what happened. And then after Jesus had died, we call this Good Friday. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, he went and he asked and he pleaded for the body of Jesus. He and Nicodemus took Jesus and buried him in a tomb. Then we come to day 7, Saturday. What happened on Saturday? Not much, really. The disciples were in mourning. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were in celebration because they thought that they had defeated this rebel from Nazareth, Jesus Christ. So they posted soldiers at the tomb. There were women that tried to go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. There was not much that went on. And then day eight was Sunday, which is the culmination of everything that had taken place. And this is the foundation of every Christian belief system. It was solidified on that day because at the break of dawn, as dedicated women were coming with myrrh and spices and all these things to anoint the body, once again the earth shook. The Bible says an angel descended from heaven, rolled away the stone, set on the stone, and when these women were looking at him wide-eyed and mystified, he said, don't be alarmed. Don't be upset. I know you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here because he's risen. Just as he said, go tell his disciples. And then they asked my favorite question, maybe the whole Bible. We sang it today. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Because he's alive. And so after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he appeared to the disciples for 40 days. He appeared off and on to the disciples at different times, different places. Then on a mountain in Galilee, he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, showing us that he had finished every work, completed everything that he had done. And now, you know what Jesus does while he sits at the right hand of the Father? He's praying for you and he's praying for me 24/7. And so that's where he is right now. But now what do? Our job is we live in anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ. Even this morning as I was looking at the sunrise and I was thanking Jesus for taking that trek into Jerusalem and knowing full well what was to come, the sacrifice that lay ahead of him. And then I thought, Lord, I want to be looking for you to come again. I want to be in anticipation of the fact that you may have gone to prepare a place, but you're coming back to receive your bride to you once again. And we need to live in anticipation of what are we going to do until he comes. And really what we need to be doing is seeking to live like him. And that's what we've been saying. We need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in every single situation? Because you know who Jesus is returning for? His bride. The ones that are living in total obedience to him. So today I want to conclude our WWJD series by saying Jesus was obedient. In all things, at all times, He never once disobeyed the Father. In our main text, Philippians chapter 2, it says, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That means this: he became totally submissive and willingly obedient to whatever the Father wanted, despite discomfort, despite suffering, despite the fact that his decision that he made to obey the Father would bring pain, discomfort, and suffering on himself. Now, one thing you need to understand about Jesus: Jesus was fully man and fully God. Prior to his resurrection of the body what we're going to celebrate next Sunday, while he was on this earth for 33 and a half years, he had a fully functioning body that functioned just like a man, but he was also fully God. It was the God part of him that was able to forgive sins. It was the God part of him that was able to perform miracles, but it was the man part of him that had to learn obedience. Do you realize that when it says he became obedient, it doesn't just say he was obedient, it says he became obedient. What does that mean? That means that he transitioned from a place of, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. That was the wrestling that took place in the garden, because the fleshly side of Jesus was in that garden saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want nails driven in my wrists. I don't want nails in my feet. I don't want a crown of thorns on my head. I don't want 39 lashings on my back. I don't want to be spit on. I don't want the beard pulled out of my face. I don't want a spear pierced into my side. But it's not about what I want, because I'm going to be obedient to what you want, Father. You see, the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this. Though he was a son, meaning he was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. You know, it's amazing to me. If we were granted some kind of wish, like, you know how God showed up to Solomon? He was like, whatever you want, Solomon, you can have it. Solomon asked for wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God said, well, I'll give you wisdom, and I'll give you this, and I'll give you that. I think a lot of us, if we were really, really honest, if God said, I'll grant you anything, we would say, I don't want to suffer. I pray that you would take all suffering. I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to be as sick. I don't want this. I don't want that. But do you realize that it's the very suffering that you're walking through sometimes that God is allowing in your life so that you can learn how to be obedient through it? Because even Jesus, as the Son of God, fully divine and fully man, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He learned obedience so that we could emulate the process of learning obedience ourselves, because none of us are naturally born obedient. In fact, by nature, we are all disobedient, because all of us have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so we need an example. We needed Jesus Christ to come and show us what it looks like to learn obedience through suffering. And it really, when you think about this, obedience should be the pinnacle point of every Christian's desire. And so often it's not. There's many things that we want more. We would rather God take away our suffering. We would rather him make life easier for us. But really, you should be asking yourself, how can I learn obedience? Because if Jesus learned obedience and I want to be like Jesus, then I should be longing to learn obedience. But how did obedience come? It came through the things that he suffered. It didn't come through the victories. It didn't come through the miracles. It didn't come through the healings. It came through the things which he suffered. In those things, he learned obedience, which tells me this. Jesus valued obedience over convenience. And every time God presents you with the opportunity to be obedient, the devil or your flesh will present you with an opportunity to take convenience, to take the convenient way out, to take the easy way out. And God is saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to obey me, and you learn obedience to the things which you suffer. People have asked for thousands of years, would God cause suffering? I believe that God allows suffering. He allows us to endure suffering. Why? So that we can learn obedience. Because if we're not obedient, he's not really our Lord. He's not really our master. So he's giving us the opportunity to value obedience over convenience. We're not people of compromise. We're people of conviction. that we adhere to who God is, what he's called us to, and what his word. So when we look at Matthew chapter 21 or the other accounts in the Gospels of the triumphal entry, it's really a picture of Jesus's obedience. Because think about this. The entire ride to the city, he knew what he was facing. He knew that on Thursday, he was going to be betrayed with a kiss. He knew he was going to get lashed on the back. He knew he was going to have to stand before Pilate. He knew that people were going to falsely accuse him, and he was not going to utter a word in his defense. He knew he was going to have to carry that cross up to Calvary and be hung upon it and endure all the pain, all the suffering. He even knew this. I think this was the worst thing for him. The physical pain was bad, but he knew that God was going to turn his face away from him. For all of eternity, God had only looked at Jesus with absolute pleasure. And there was going to be a moment when he became sin for you and he became sin for me that the Father was going to turn his face away. And Jesus was aware of that, but he was still obedient. Because think about it. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross and he doesn't become sin, then he's sinless, right? Not necessarily. Because if he didn't go to the cross, he would not have been fully obedient. And so Jesus was fully obedient, even though he knew it's going to cause me suffering. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew his closest friends, even though they were going to pledge their allegiance to him at that table and say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And Peter says, everybody else might, but I'm not going to. Jesus knew he's still going to do it. He's still going to run away from me. He knew he was going to be ridiculed and scourged. He knew that his hands and his feet were going to be pierced, yet he still went. Why did he go? Because he was obedient. So the triumphal entry is a picture that we can see of Jesus being fully obedient because he knew what was coming. He knew it was going to be suffering, but he still lived in obedience. What is obedience? Let's just talk about obedience for a moment. Can you put up that what is obedience slide? Obedience, you see in the middle of the word obedience, we have the letters D-I-E, which spells die. Right? Are y'all awake today? Goodness gracious, have I put you guys to sleep? Obedience is simply this when it comes to Christian living. Obedience is dying to your will so that you can live in his will. As long as you choose my way, you're not living in obedience. Now, you may say, is God's way always the hard way? No, God's way is always the right way. Sometimes we've tricked ourselves as believers into thinking that whatever is the hardest, that must be God's will. That's not always true. That's for people that don't know the voice of God, and so they just assume that whatever's hardest, that must be what God wants. Sometimes God wants you to take the promotion, and you'd rather stay where you are and stay comfortable. And you would think, well, I don't know that God would want me to make more money. Maybe you're not just going to make more money. Maybe you're going to have more influence to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus. And so you have to learn, God, I want to die to me. So it's not just about what I want. It's about what he wants. Now, as you walk with God and you get closer with God, you'll realize this. What you want begins to look a lot more like what he wants. Because the Bible says in the book of Psalms, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But you have to understand that word delight in the Hebrew means to remain pliable, like a piece of clay in the hand of God. And so as you do that, and he shapes you and he molds you into who he wants you to be, your desires actually look like his desires. So that's why he will grant you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart look like the desires of his heart. So, obedience is simply saying what Jesus said in the garden. Nevertheless, not what I want. It's whatever you want. My life's not my own. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I have been bought with a price, with the precious, incorruptible blood of Jesus. So therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my body. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. He says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Why? Because I cannot live in obedience unless I die to myself. I would encourage you every single morning to say, I crucify the flesh, its natures, its passions, its lusts, because I cannot live in Jesus until I die to myself. And that's why Paul said, I die every single day. What's he saying? I don't take a day off and go, you know what? Today is Paul's day. Today is the day to do whatever Paul wants, however Paul wants, because if I did that, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I wouldn't be his bondservant. I wouldn't be living in obedience, because obedience comes with... Now, I'm not saying you'll never make a mistake. I'm not saying you'll never mess up. But what you do is, when you fall down, you confess, you get up, and you keep going. That's what you do. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he will yet get back up again. I'm not saying you'll never make another mistake in your life. What I'm saying is the intent of our heart should always be obedience. But then we would say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Right? Like, I would love to be obedient, but Jesus knew what he was supposed to do. The number one question that pastors get asked, there's polls that come all the time. Number one question is, what's the will of God for my life? That's the number one question that pastors get asked. What does God want me to do? I would say, read your Bible. Start there. Because the will of God is found in the Word of God. That's why it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. It also says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that in everything you give thanks. So you begin to read that and you go, okay, so I'm going to start giving thanks every single day, and I'm going to learn how to possess this vessel in sanctification and honor. You start there, trust me, God will begin to lead you and direct you in the rest of the way that you should go. Or you say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Have you asked him? Have you talked to him and said, God, will you please show me what to do? Will you lead me in the paths of righteousness for your namesake? Will you open my ears to hear your voice? Because I know that your sheep know your voice, so make me one of your sheep. Teach me. Show me. It's amazing that we want to say, I don't know what to do, but we don't even ask. We don't even read the Word of God. So start there. Start reading the Word. Start praying. Asking God. If you still don't know what to do at that point, you know what you should do? Keep reading and keep asking. Because he says, if you seek me diligently, you will find me. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I've had people come to me for years and they're like, I've been praying and I've been reading and God's not saying anything. What should I do? Keep reading. You think that quitting is going to be the answer, right? Well, just since it didn't work, what God wants you to do is stop and he'll give you a new way. No, this is the way to know God. This is the way to know the will of God. Read the word and pray. Because someone else can't do it for you all the time. I'm not saying that I don't believe in prophets. I don't believe in prophetic words. I do. But there's something to be said about you being obedient to God for yourself. You work out your own salvation, both with fear and with trembling, coming before the Lord with a pure heart and saying, God, show me what I need to do. But we'd rather pass the buck and have somebody else tell us. You know why? Because if somebody else gives us bad advice and we follow it, whose fault is it? Theirs. Right? And we're always looking for somebody else to blame. We're always looking for somebody else to say, well, the pastor gave me this advice. So I believe in that you should seek counsel. I'm not saying it's wrong to seek counsel. What I'm saying is build a lifestyle of asking God, what do you want me to do? Build a lifestyle of going to the Word of God every morning, every evening, every time you have a question, God, what should I do? You will find him. So We've had prayers every single week that we've been praying together. I hope those have been beneficial and helpful to you guys. And what I want to do as we close together today is I want to read this prayer for week 4 together. You can go ahead and stand to your feet with me. John, would you be so kind as to put that prayer for week 4 up? Here's what we're praying this week. And I also want to remind you to be thinking about Holy Week and what Jesus did every single day. And just be reflective in that and think about the sacrifice that he made. But let's read this together today. If you would repeat after me, dear Jesus, I want to be like you. My desire is to be fully obedient to the plan and purpose of God for my life. Help me to learn obedience in every situation. In your name I pray. Amen. If you would lift your hands today and close your eyes. Father, we do submit our lives fully to you. And we say, as Jesus said in the garden, nevertheless, not as we will, but your will be done. God, we want to learn obedience. And we understand that that may come with suffering. That may come with trials. That may come with situations that we're not comfortable in. We didn't ask for. We don't want to be in. But God, we know that you will be faithful in the midst of every single season. and we know that you will lead us and guide us. God, open our ears to hear your voice, to know what you're saying and what you're doing. As Jesus only did what he heard, what he saw the Father doing, he only could say what he heard the Father saying. God, let it be so in us. Our desire is to be like Jesus. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you came and you went into the city and you heard Hosanna from the same voices that were going to turn around and cry out, crucify him. Yet you didn't retreat. You didn't quit, because we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Help us to remain faithful, to be instant in season and out of season, to be obedient even when it's going to cost us, to be obedient even when it isn't popular, to be obedient even when culture says it's not necessary, and the world says, oh, well, it's the grace of God that saves you, and you don't have to live according to those rules and standards. God, we want to be people that are obedient. We understand your grace. We receive your grace. God, we long to walk in that grace, and it's that grace that enables us and empowers us to be fully obedient to everything that you call us to do. And so, God, we just say yes and amen to what you are saying for us today. We want to be fully aware of you at all times, following you in every single situation, every single season. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Would you keep your hands up and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you learn obedience and walk in obedience, fully surrendered to the word and the will of God for your life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you guys. Go with God. We love you so much. Have a blessed week.